Turn to Acts chapter 9, and we will be looking at a few verses here. And as we end up the year, there's some things that I want to share with you that I think will be a blessing to you. And I'm excited. I'm not ready to preach on what's going to happen next year yet, but I am ready to tie up the loose ends today. And God is doing some good things. I'm very excited. I have a lot of expectation for next year. And next week's message, I think, will be really interesting to you. If I preach on what I'm thinking I'm going to preach on, which I'm not sure, because God has this thing where he sometimes changes my mind because he has something better in mind. But anyway, Acts chapter 9, are you there? Look at verse 10, and let's read together. And today I want to talk to you about having new lenses. How many of you wear something to help you see? How many of you have ever had to change your lenses because you couldn't see the same as you did before? Yeah, I think my contact lenses that I wear are needing an update. So after the first of the year, I'll be going to an eye doctor and saying, hey, I can't see as good as I was. So yeah, some new contact lenses may be in order. And maybe new glasses, I don't know. We'll see. But anyway, yeah, we're going to talk about new lenses today. Acts chapter 9, verse 10, starting there. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, here's Tim Hacker's version. Excuse me, Lord, there might be something you don't know. Anybody ever pray like that? Yeah, it's dumb when you do, but sometimes, you know, it's like I'm questioning whether God knows something. Like, I talk to God in a way that shows that I'm not sure God's paying attention. How many of you think God pays attention all the time? Yeah, okay, so I'll read it as it's written then. Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How many of you want that calling, by the way? Just while I'm right here, you want that calling? God's going to call you. He's going to call you out. He's going to hit you on the road to Damascus. You're going to fall off your donkey, if you were even riding one. Nobody knows for sure, but a lot of times they picture that in flannel graphs. And you're going to have this experience where you are struck blind. That part we know for sure. And people are going to have to lead you to the next little town, and you're going to be there. How many of you want to have that kind of call in your life? Yeah. Come get saved right now. Come on. Come on. All of you who want that call, we'll just pray you through for you to get that. Isn't that what we do at altar calls? Isn't that how we call people to the kingdom? Oh yeah, come and receive. And here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to get struck blind, but some guy's going to open your eyes. But nevertheless, you're going to get beaten a bunch of times for the rest of your life and be shipwrecked multiple times and have all sorts of problems. But you're going to love it. You're just going to love it. I'm not sure American Christianity recognizes that sometimes God calls us to stuff that we are, by the way. I think Paul loved his life. I think he loved what he was able to see God do as a result of what it cost him. And he was willing to pay the price, whatever that was, to fulfill the call of God on his life. But I'm not sure sometimes in American Christianity we call people to that. Because, you know, you can come here and you can get baptized and everybody will be like, ooh, yay! Try that in certain other countries of the world. Right? Some Christians, when they become Christians in other parts of the world, they're preparing themselves for the possibility that they could die, and they know they're going to lose everything they've got. And they still come. That's powerful to think about. Because anytime we get a little out of, you know, things aren't working out just the way we thought they should, we just thought, well, what's wrong, God? How come these things aren't working out? All right, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. This is a pretty neat section of Scripture. And a lot of you know the story that precedes this in the book of Acts, how I kind of mentioned it already. While Saul is on his way to Damascus, he gets struck down and speaks to Jesus, and Jesus has an encounter with him that's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. And this follows it. Now, let me ask this. You all know what a terrorist is, right? Can anybody name a terrorist? Osama bin Laden. We all knew that name. You might know some names of some others. I honestly could not pull any out of the air. I know there are other terrorists out there, and there are other terrorists who have a name that would get the attention of anybody in Homeland Security or the FBI or that kind of thing. They would recognize the name. I couldn't pull another one out right now. My wife's up here being glad that did not make it onto the live stream. Careful how loud you say certain things, honey. Yeah. Go ahead. Settle. Y'all got to pull yourselves together. There could be people who would be offended. That there won't be anyway, because I'm probably going to be a very offensive person today in some ways. But, yeah, this Saul of Tarsus was the person of renown in his day, who some people thought was a great leader and a great man for the cause of the Jews, but indeed for the Christians he was a terrorist, and he was going around making a lot of people miserable and causing a lot of problems and causing people to literally die, and he was the terrorist of his day. I got to thinking about what this would feel like for Ananias. Because imagine that you are in prayer and the Lord tells you to go pray specifically for someone who is doing great harm to your family and your friends and yourself. And you are told, hey, he's suffering this malady, and you go and pray for him, and he will be healed. This love your enemy thing was still relatively new, by the way. Love your enemy was something that Jesus had taught, but the people of the day were more used to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The people of the day were more used to, you know, taking their enemies out when they were in a place where they could easily be taken out. There are even Bible stories of times. There's a story in the Bible of a general from an army who had been doing great harm to the Israelites, and he snuck off when his army got defeated, but they were looking for him. But a woman in a tent put an end to his life, and she was celebrated for it. So you got to understand, this is a dynamic that Ananias may not be quite as familiar with, where he's going to go do something really good for someone who's been doing a lot of great harm to everybody that Ananias cares about. Does that make sense? He might have thought, Lord, I need to go take him out, not open his eyes. Thankfully for Saul, the Holy Spirit prevailed, and Ananias did what he was told to do. And we know now, and it's in the book of Acts, that Saul becomes Paul. And a lot of people think Paul wrote most of the New Testament. actually took a Bible. I couldn't find it, but I took a New Testament some years ago, and I went in. It was an old one, King James Version, you know, already pretty ratty looking. And I know this will offend some people possibly, but I said, as I said, we're probably going to offend some people today. I removed all the writings of Paul from it, clipped them out. And it was pretty flimsy afterwards. There wasn't as much left to it. A lot of people, again, think that Paul wrote half. Actually, Paul wrote according to volume, based upon the number of words in the original Greek language. Paul wrote 23.48% of the New Testament. And there actually is somebody who wrote more. Anybody venture a guess who wrote more by volume than Paul? Nope. Luke. Did you say Luke? The distance. Luke wrote two books, but one of them was the gospel, according to Luke, which was huge. I mean, that's the biggest of the four gospels. It's got the most information in it. And what else did Luke write? Acts. And Acts is a pretty big book, and it has a lot of information in it. It's the history of the early church. So he wrote, and that actually accounts for 27.48% of the Bible. Yeah, somebody's really paying attention. Well, I dig in some of this stuff. I really do. I like to find these things out. Now, let me just say this, though. Who traveled with Paul and wrote down everything that Paul did? That would be Luke. So we have this interesting question that we can pose to ourselves. What would have happened and who would Luke have become without Paul? Because you put the two of them together and it's 51% of the New Testament that might not have happened if Saul of Tarsus hadn't gotten his scales off of his eyes, if somebody hadn't prayed, if somebody hadn't obeyed the Lord. And who was that? Ananias. And I don't think we ever hear from him again or about him again. Yet, one of the most important things that happens in our faith is that this one man, while praying, sees a vision and decides he's going to go pray for Osama bin Laden to be healed so that he can prosper. You see what I'm saying? It's pretty crazy to think about. So I just want to say that what God asked Ananias to do required some new lenses on his part. And it's the kind of thing that we do see throughout the scripture. We've been mentioning this in some preaching that we've done on obedience and on holiness. We've mentioned that God sometimes asks us to do things that are counter our understanding. Right? It's just like, what? What are you asking me to do? And we remember some of the stories. Like, one of my favorites is still Noah. By the way, Bill Cosby did a really good version of that, if you ever get a chance to hear it. He talks about Noah. He says, Noah's just working one day. Vroom, 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 ding, Noah. That's weird. Vroom, 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 ding, Noah. Who's there? It's God, Noah. You're kidding, right? Yeah, right. Just right. And then God talks to him, and finally he goes, you know, tells him to build the ark and tells him how big it's going to be. And Noah says, according to Bill Cosby, Noah says, am I on Canon camera? God asks us to do some things sometimes that just don't quite add up. What else? Who else? Can you think of some Bible stories real quick? Anybody else got one? Can you think of one? I got some written down. I'm not going to preach them all. Can you think of a Bible story where it does not make any sense? Jonah? Yeah? What? Gideon? Yeah? Abraham? I just talked about that. He's told to go over yonder and he doesn't know where yonder is. Moses, you're going to go down to Egypt and you're going to set my people free. Right. That's not going to work. Joshua, march around the city 7 times and the walls are going to come down. Lisa and I came here the other night to walk. We wanted to walk, and it was a little chilly out, so we decided we'd try walking in the building because we know some other people have done that. 7 times, the 7th time around, I says, hey, got to watch these walls right now. She goes, that's all right. We don't have any trumpets to blow, so we're fine. But I mean, yeah, some really crazy things have happened, haven't they? God's asked people to do some really nuts stuff, and I don't know. Maybe he'll ask you or me to do some stuff that we're not sure what to think about. Or even if we think we know what we're doing, other people may not think we know what we're doing. Yeah. I've told you this. I was in my second church. Things didn't go so well. I'm at the end of my time at my second church, and some friends tell me, hey, yeah, you know, Tim, maybe this pastoring thing isn't what you should be doing. And here I am 40 years later. I think it was what God wanted me to do. But I got to admit, when they said it, it was like, yeah, dang, this isn't working out so good. God told me to stay. So God often tells us to do things that does seem nuts, probably the best way to say it. I wonder, by the way, how Ananias' testimony was received. Hey, everybody, I was praying, and the Lord directed me down to a street called Straight, and I prayed for this guy, and he was completely blind, and these scales fell off his eyes, and he got healed. And all the believers are like, yeah, that's so cool. Yeah, his name was Saul of Tarsus. What? What'd you do? What'd you do? Don't you know what he did to my sister? Don't you know what he did to my brother? Don't you know what he did in Jerusalem? Don't you? Why did you do that? That can't be of God. You think anybody might have felt that way? Sure. So sometimes God's telling you to do something and it's not going to make everybody around you super happy. Might not. But I thank God that Ananias got a good set of lenses that day and did what he needed to do. Now, if you have been around this house anytime at all, you know that I talk a lot about full-time ministry. And I talk a lot about the fact that I believe that you are in full-time ministry. That, yes, you may work a job, but you're working that job as part of your full-time ministry. That you may think that you're there to make money, but you're really there to spread the kingdom, to increase the kingdom. That's what I believe. I believe that everybody is in full-time ministry, and I've talked about it a lot over the years, and I've talked about the fact that I'm not the only minister in the room, and that I don't believe that I should act like I'm the only minister in the room, or that my ministry is more special than your ministry, because my ministry is not more special than your ministry. What God has me do in my ministry and what God has you do in your ministry will be different in some ways. There'll be variations, won't there? Because God will ask you to do some things that I'm not capable of doing. I was talking to someone the other day who went through a lot of hard stuff in their life, and they had bad experiences, and they did some serious drugs and some serious alcohol issues and things that they went through. And I said, I've never been drunk. I've never done drugs. How effective do you think I would be with some people who have gone through that stuff at convincing them that God can bring them out of it compared to someone who has been brought out of it? So everybody has a significant and highly valuable ministry. And if you're still breathing, you are required to be in ministry. Now, when I say required, a lot of people who are Christians aren't trying to be in ministry. They're not trying to do anything. They're just trying to make it through the week in some cases. But I believe that if we'll focus on what God has called us to, and if we'll do what God has called us to, we'll be amazed at how much help that is to how we're supposed to live. I believe some people, by the way, are going through a lot of battles and stuff that they don't need to be because someplace God said turn left, and they were like, no, 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 I like this where I'm going right now. And left would have been, oh, well, that's ministry stuff over there. Yes, and you would have avoided all this unministry stuff that was in the road ahead of you. So I believe in people doing their ministry. And when I was in Auburn, Indiana, 30-plus years ago now, We were there for a couple of years, and Pastor Buzzard said, just promise me you'll stay at least 2 years when we went up there. Because we went up there after that other church that I was just telling you about down in southern. So we went up there. He said, just promise me you'll stay a couple of years. And I was like, I don't ever want to be the senior pastor again. Forget it. I'll be here forever. And they loved us there, but then about 2 years, so he was prophesying over me, didn't know it, I had this opportunity to go to Bicknell, Indiana. And when they announced that at the church, the people there were happy for us and sad to see us go. But it was normal. It had happened multiple times to that church. They had had staff come in, and then the Lord takes that staff and moves them to another place where they take on greater responsibilities. It's normal. It's what's expected in the American church. Nobody stays a youth pastor forever. You know, you got to step up to be a senior pastor, then you're really something then, you know. And like, that's just dumb, but that's the way we think, isn't it? Anybody experience that besides me? So, you know, they were happy to see us go and yet not happy to see us go. Does that make sense? Right. But they knew we were fulfilling a calling, and I got called to the church in Bicknell, and then I was in Bicknell 8 years, and guess what? I got called to this flat, ugly ground up here in Defiance. There were hills, at least, in Bicknell. Not as big as where we grew up, but there were some hills in Bicknell. Now, here, there's nothing. Just... So, you know, I wasn't sure that that was a good idea. You've heard me tell that story dozens of times, probably, by now. And yet, the people in Bicknell understood, and it made sense to them that I was going on to the next thing as God was calling me, and they were for it, though in their hearts they were not necessarily thrilled about it. Does that make sense? Yeah, good. But how do we act if someone in our congregation gets called to another congregation somewhere else? I mean, do we really believe in this full-time ministry thing, or do we just kind of, well, it's a nice thing to say. It sounds really good, but it's not really, you know, we don't really mean it. How do we handle that well? The American church paradigm, unfortunately, for many of the churches, unfortunately, in our country, they think of ministers here and laity here, and these people are important. And these people just fill the pews and give. And you know, I rail against that. I hate that. So as a result of having that dynamic in our psyche from some of the churches that we've been involved with growing up maybe or whatever, we need to have new lenses. We need to change the way we think. Because we have to realize that everybody in the room has a call. Got it? Okay, good. And that brings me to something that happened to us recently. Some of you remember just a few weeks ago, we had to say that Cord and Corey Earhart have decided that they belong over there in the community they live in. And so they're over there in their community, and they've decided to start attending church over there. And there are all sorts of reasons and everything. All that matters to me is, what does God say? And if God says something, then that's for somebody other than me to figure. By the way, I'm not in charge of your call, in case you didn't know that. Let me make that very clear. What God's calling you to do is not my responsibility to make sure you do. And if you do something stupid, it's not my responsibility to say, oh, that's stupid. I might, if I think it's stupid. But how many of you know, I won't always know what God is really up to and what he's not up to. He doesn't consult with me before everything in the world happens. I mean, he should, because I'm really smart, but... get struck by lightning here if I'm not careful. You know what I'm saying? So they stopped driving 30 minutes to church. And they're now involved over there in the community they're in. And I think I mentioned this, the church they're going to, there are people who he actually works with in Antwerp schools. People that he knows, people that have been part of that community for a long time. You understand, it is a little tricky sometimes. God will call people to do this, and I'm glad that he does, but we're going to be a little more defiance-centric than we are all towns-centric, in a sense, because this is where we are. I mean, this is how it works. You know, that's just the way it's got to work. I was involved in a group of local of ministers that were Northwest Ohio, and the group was going along really well, and we called it Merge, and we were going to each other's little towns and doing things. But all of a sudden, I can't imagine how this would happen with all of the churches in Toledo, the large number of churches in Toledo compared to the number of churches in the rest of the corner of the state. I mean, think Toledo might have more churches in Toledo than we have in the rest of the corner of the state. As more people got involved in Merge in Toledo, it started to take on a very Toledo thing. They started doing more and more events that were Toledo-centric. And I started realizing that I was finding myself spending more time with the local pastors here. And then this weird thing was happening that they were on the same day, on Thursday. I could either pray with the pastors here or I could zip out of there and go north to Toledo, northeast. And I found myself less involved in that Merge group because they were very, you know, and God was calling me here. And I don't feel like I did the wrong thing by not going up there. They send me information on when they're meeting all the time, and I go up a couple times a year because I love them. They're just fun people. So I love everybody in that group, but this is where I have to be. So, you know, when Cord and Corey came to us, we had sat down with them and talked to them. I am thankful for that because there have been a lot of people, probably more over the years that I've been a pastor, who just disappeared, and you never see them again. Which is, by the way, always a clue to me that God's not speaking to them about that. I always know God's speaking to somebody when they come to me and they let me know. That's part of the way I know that God's speaking and that their heart is right in all they're trying to do. If Cord and Corey Earhart had gotten a call from Reading saying, "Hey, the Lord spoke to us, and Cord, God spoke to us specifically and gave us your name and said, you are an amazing prophet, and that we should bring you out here to Reading and put you on staff, and we're going to pay you four times as much as you're making as a teacher." How many think Cord would probably be interested in that? And how many think that if that was really God, he should be interested in that? And if Cord would have been going to Reading, we would all been way more excited, wouldn't we? But should we be? That's the question. The weirdness of this whole thing is why some people do talk to me before they go, but they don't necessarily stand up and say, "Hey, everybody, see you later." Because it's still, a lot of us have been brought up where this is weird, right? Does anybody besides me know what I'm talking about when I say it's kind of weird sometimes when people leave your church and they go someplace else and you're just weirded out by it, right? Okay, good. And that might be why Cord and Corey, after 20 plus years of driving 30 minutes every Sunday and sometimes multiple services a week, they didn't come. So we didn't do a farewell for Cord and Corey. We didn't do one. We've done them before, though. How many of you remember us doing some farewell things in the past? Okay, good. But sometimes it's really good, really, really good, to have a chance to say farewell. And today we're going to do that. And some of you are like, "Oh, yep, I know. Yeah, well, maybe you do. That's okay. As long as you didn't find out by gossiping. But that's another subject for another day. Another family, after much prayer, has let me know that they will be going to a new church home. And Let me just say this before I say anything else too, because I want to point something out. There may be a person or two who will immediately think, so if you're thinking this after what I've said, you're already thinking, what's wrong with our church? The people are leaving our church. If you're wearing the right lenses, the question really is, what is so special about our church that people have been driving from a long, long distance to come here on a regular basis because they love this church, even though it didn't make sense? So if you've got the other question going on in your head, I think you need to fix something. Maybe you need to repent. With mixed emotions, but confidence in God's ability for them to hear, I just want you to understand that John and Kim are going to be going to church in Van Wert in the future. Now, I told them ahead of time, but they probably didn't have a really good opportunity to say no, and that's all right, because, you know, forgiveness is easier to get than permission sometimes. But it helps for the rest of our congregation to understand some of these things, and so thank you for letting me help them understand John and Kim, and I hope it doesn't feel too awkward for you. But John and Kim have been coming to our church for quite a few years, and in fact, I went back and looked, and you guys started regularly attending. I believe it was either, maybe I'm forgetting, was it? I think you came in March, and then you came again in April. I think it was April 25th of 2018 that you guys, then you can see regularly John and Kim on our attendance sheet. Because whether you know this or not, we have attendance sheets going back, I think, to the very beginning of my time here. They're in the office, and I followed them back. And John was part of our church as a young man growing up. So, in a sense, this has always been a little bit of a home church for him. When I think back on home church, I still think back at Lisa's daddy's church, which is now her brother's church. Don't let me forget. We need to pray for Chuck today. You know, let's do that right now. That way I won't forget. My brother-in-law is having some serious physical issues this morning, maybe related to a kidney or something. We don't know. And they literally canceled service this morning because he's so sick. And did they take him to the hospital yet? Yeah, he may be believing for a healing. But anyway, I don't know what they're doing down there. We're going to find out more probably by the time we get out of service. We just found this out just before service. So everybody bow your heads a second. Father God, whatever Pastor Chuck needs, we just ask you to touch him in his body and strengthen him and let his congregation rally around him and let people hold him up and lift him up. And God, we just believe that you are a mighty healer. So whatever this is, God, you can take care of it. We release your presence and your spirit into wherever he is, whatever room he's in right now, and believe you to do great things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Ouseleys have been coming, like I said, since 2018. And so if we got a couple more months in, it would be 4 years almost on a regular basis that they've been part of our house. And then, what was it, a couple years ago you guys purchased the house in Van Wert? Yeah, it wasn't long after you started coming back. And that was because Kim's got a wonderful job down there and John can live anywhere. That's why they have a doghouse out back, just saying. But anyway, sometimes, so it made sense for them to be close to her work. How many think that is reasonable? Yeah, that's the way it works. And what is it, 45 minutes for you guys to get up here? 45 to 50 minutes, yeah. And that's a drive. That's a drive. And if you didn't have, why don't you get rid of those little crumb crunchers, and then it'll be a lot easier for you to drive, and we'll just keep you, and you rent them out to somebody, I don't know who, but yeah, we're laughing about it because it's so absolutely ridiculous. Of course they wouldn't do that. So they aren't, just so you'll know, they aren't leaving here because there's anything that's bothering them about this place. Although if you come to this church and something about this church doesn't bother you, you're probably not human. I pastor the church, and there are things about the church that bother me. And they're usually connected to people who are doing something differently than I would do it. And that didn't even mean they're doing it wrong. It's just that my way's better, just so you know. How many of you know you do feel that way? So, well, you know, it'd be a lot easier if we just whatever. I believe, though, that they're trying their best to do the thing that is good not only for their family but for the kingdom. And, you know, John, you've been around long enough. You are kind of like one of the kids that grew up in this church. So I have a son, and he lives in Indiana. And I don't know why he wasn't smart enough to build a house or buy a house right here in Defiance and stay with us. How many of you think I probably don't want my son driving a lot either? So when you have sons, you want, I think Papa God looks at that stuff too. He loves sons and daughters more than we love our sons and daughters. Just listen to this, and I want to make this crystal clear because I've said it many times, but I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again in the future. The only reason you should go to a church is because God called you there. And the only reason you should stop going to a church is because he called you out. Not because, I don't like the way they handled that situation, and I don't, yeah, and you can't believe they did that, and you didn't do it to me. How many of you know people who just, first time something doesn't go the way they want it to? And that's called consumer Christianity. They go where they go because they're consumers, not because they're there to be discipled into their destiny. And that's a big deal. That's what God wants to do. He wants to disciple us into our destiny. And if you have a problem with this church and you haven't come to the leadership and haven't tried to get it resolved and tried to get it taken care of and made us know, but you just split, well, the truth is you are the problem. And as much as I hate to see anybody go, and everybody would be welcomed back by me to this church if they've ever been part and left for whatever reasons, I would welcome them back with open arms. But they need to know that they made my life easier, probably, even though it didn't feel easy to me at the time. Because they were the problem. Because this is a family church where we learn to be family. Even right now, I'm so thankful for Lisa Davis because she stepped right up knowing that Shirley lost her mom over the weekend. If you didn't know, Shirley's mom wanted to go to be with Jesus, Doris, and she got her Christmas present on Christmas. And you know what? We're going to be sad because a lot of us knew Doris, and she was a sweet lady, and she wasn't part of our congregation for a long time, but the part of the time that she was here, it was great to have her. At the same time, just like I felt with my dad, you know, I miss my dad. It'll be a year, New Year's Eve. Dad's been gone. I miss him, but man, I can't not be happy that he's in heaven with Jesus and all the loved ones that we know are there. And so Shirley's got that going right now. And so she's not here this morning, and I get that. And thankfully, we have family that steps up and takes care of things. Thank goodness for your wonderful wife who said to me beforehand, even if Shirley makes it here, I'm taking over Children's Church. That's good. See, that's who we want to be. That's what I want for John and Kim wherever they go. And God does say go sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't make any sense. Remember, we just talked about it, Abraham. God said go. Go where? Just that. Head that way. I've told a story about a guy named Norm. Norm came to me in the church in Bicknell, and he told me that, you know, he needed to go, but he had reasons, but he wasn't going to tell me what the reasons were, and, you know, he wasn't, just things weren't right, and you can always tell. I'm just going to tell you the truth about Norm. Norm didn't go because God told him to go. Norm went because Norm was in the mood to go, and Norm went from our church to the Baptist church, and then he went to another church, and then he went to another church, and then he went to another church, and he finally ended up at this last church, and then he died. And Norm's connection to those churches wasn't anything, and he had had a pretty decent connection to our church, but again, you know, he'd been in that last church, and he'd been nowhere for more than a year, and he gets to the last church, and he dies, and the pastor of the church calls me up, not to do the funeral. She'd been asked to do the funeral, but she said, you know, I need another pallbearer. Could you help? I said, I wouldn't mind helping at all. So I was the last person to let him down. The thing is, because he didn't stay where he, because he couldn't get into a family, because he couldn't connect, because he was doing this nomad thing, he didn't have anybody that was connected to him that they could call on. You see what I'm saying? I don't believe God calls people to nomadism. So that's one of the ways you can know whether somebody really got called out of the church in the first place. Because if they wander around and then just die, you know, you'll know that's what was going on. So I refuse to take in the American consumer church mentality and the, well, what about us mentality? And we are here to be disciples, not consumers. And God's raising us up as ministers to do ministry. And my job is to encourage you and equip you to do the ministry and do the best I can to help you with the ministry. And I'm always ready and willing and praying to that end. So today, we are going to celebrate some family members who are now transitioning and going on to what I want to see as the next step in the calling for their lives. And they have so much to offer. I mean, here in just a minute, they're going to be on the platform with our worship team. And I'm so thankful. We always need a person who can keep us together, and drummers do that. When you don't have a drummer, sometimes it's hard to keep all the instruments together. And Kim just has a wonderful voice, and she's been a blessing to have on our worship team. And I'll brag on John a little bit. I mean, we're doing live stream right now, and we've got 5 cameras in this room, and technology that a church our size can't even imagine under normal circumstances. And here we are blessed with it. And this week, I came in on Wednesday not knowing that John was going to be here, and just coming in to check on, grab something and head off to my next appointment and what I was planning. And I walk in and John's here, and he says, well, he says, I need to have a conversation with you. And I said, yeah, I kind of was aware that there might be a need for that. And we talked, and it was really good. But he was here. He was here on his day off, on a day off, and he was back there doing stuff to try to improve our system so that when he does finally not attend here, you know, they're going to visit. They're not going to make themselves total strangers. But when they pop in on us or something, you know, he wants to make sure that he leaves us in a good position. That's a great thing. I appreciate his heart on that. I really do. So, and he's even said to me, if I need a drummer, should this guy come up lame? See how I did that right there? No, he's gonna need a break from time to time, and we're gonna have to figure things out, you know. And we have some other people that we can call on from time to time. And now John will be this John, not that John, will be one of those people that I can say, "Hey, can you guys break away?" And you know, and he'll probably be more than happy to help. And that's kind of cool. That's what he told me. So, and by the way, musicians, John would like to do kind of an overall general reset sometime in January or February, if we can, on some things on the sound system to match them up with some of the new things that we're doing, and that'll be on a Saturday. So start letting me know when you might have a Saturday available, because we really would like to get as many of the team in here as possible so that we can make things work. But yeah, you know, what does that tell you, though, about their heart? They're not running from this place. Get out of there as quick as we can. No, it's been a battle for them, and just feeling like this is what God has next. So I am thankful for that. So today, different than a lot of services that we do, as we end our service, I've given you a lot of information that should create some formations, some new structures inside of us so that we can figure out how we handle things. And I want us to handle things properly. I want us to listen to the voice of God. I want us to go where God wants us to be, do what God wants us to do. All that makes sense. It should make sense to all of us. And these now are ministry people. They're going to take some of what they've gotten from here, and they're going to apply it somewhere else. Boy, is that church in trouble. No, just kidding. but yeah, it's going to be good. And I'm excited about it. So John, Kim, can you guys come up here for just a minute? We're just gonna pray over you because we want to believe God to do great things. And by the way, you know, we're not the only church that experiences this kind of stuff. Some of you know, maybe you're not aware, but Eric and Candace, who were lead pastors at Reading and considered the church pastors, not the overall ministry pastors, but the church itself, which is, you know, only running 11,000 people now, you know, they decided that God had called them to go where they had never been, to the East Coast. And a lot of people were second-guessing that. You know what I say to that? You know, stop it. Don't second-guess it. Let God speak to them. And if they made a mistake, let's all laugh about it. But, you know, that everybody has to do what they feel like God's leading them to do. How many think that's a really good idea? And if we don't try, that's a mistake in and of itself. So, I appreciate you guys. I really do. And this church will be better for you guys having been here the last almost 4 years. And if God sends you down there, maybe, you know, maybe, just not prophesying, but maybe you're just down there for a little while to help them do something. And then, you know, then somebody will offer Kim like, I don't know, $150,000, $200,000 a year to come back here to Defiance. And you guys will have to buy a different house. And then, you know, you're always welcome back here. That's what you need to know. And, you know, that'd be cool. Or John, you could have some company realize how valuable you are, and they could start paying you like, you know, $500,000 a year, and she could just quit and take care of kids. No, she wouldn't want to do that. Never mind. Forget that. Scrub that idea. That's a bad idea. But yeah, the $500, $1,000. Well, you guys could hire a nanny. There you go. Now she's thinking, wait a minute, that sounds better all the time. So let's all stand up. Stretch your hands out this way. And I'm just thankful that we can do this way, and we can rejoice with you. We can rejoice with you, because we will. So, Father, I do thank you that John and Kim are doing their best to listen to your voice. And I thank you that this is going to make things, you know, you're letting them off the hook, Lord. That drive is a long drive. But I feel like it's going to be really good for them, good for their family, and good for the kingdom. And in the way you work these things, Lord, sometimes we are surprised. But you, God, always know what you're doing. And for that, we are thankful. So we bless them. We say blessings on them, blessings on their home, blessing on their family, and blessings on the place where you are going to let them lodge and grow in their discipleship and grow in their love for you and watch their children grow in their love for you. And we give you praise for it all, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.